If you would, open your Bible now to Psalm 125. This is the sixth of our Psalms of Ascent. We will read God's Word and then pray and then go into the sermon. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to You. We do trust in You, O Lord. And we do pray that You would do good to us, not because we are good in ourselves, but because we have been made good by Your justification, by Your grace. And Lord, we pray that You would speak to us with the words of Scripture and that Your Spirit would guard our hearts and create us more and more to be like Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, we all know it's Father's Day. I hope you got some neat little gadgets or whatnot, at least a loving card or good time with your family this weekend. As all of us know, as all of us think back on our lives, our time with our fathers is precious. For too many of us, we can no longer spend time with our dads. And that is a sadness. It is an evil under the sun that our parents pass away. But as we think about what was most encouraging about our fathers, as I think about my dad in growing up at home, the thing that always fills me with the greatest knowledge of security, the greatest sense of security, the greatest sense of peace is this: the strength of my dad's hug, the firmness and security of holding my dad's hand. As you think back to your childhood and the way that you, Lord willing, were able to look to your dad to find strength and comfort, that's what the Lord is for us. And that gets at what the psalmist is saying here for us this evening. As we ascend in worship with the writer, we move from a focus on our pain, on our suffering, on the difficulty of living in a fallen world, to more and more focusing on our God and Savior. We see in for instance, Psalm 120 and 123, this deep sense of pain and agony and unrest because of the brokenness of the world. And we learn in the Psalms, and when we sing the Psalms, when we pray the Psalms, that these negative emotions and feelings, these hard things that we deal with in our hearts, are valid and are important. We are welcome to bring them to God, and so they certainly have their place in worship. But as we move through the Psalms of Ascent, as we come to Psalm 125, we realize that if we spend all of our time focusing on the way that we feel in our brokenness, we spend all of our time dwelling on our circumstances, we are in danger of wallowing in our hurt, wallowing in our circumstances, rather than climbing out of them. After all, the whole point of bringing our cares and concerns to God is not to stay there, but to be released from our suffering, to be released from the agony that we feel inside, whether it's anger or fear or depression. What we long for when we come in worship bearing these pains is to experience the relief of God's grace. And as we go through these Psalms of Ascent, we realize that we can only do this if we focus on God's grace and not on ourselves. We can only experience God's grace and the relief of our concerns if we turn our attention away from our belly buttons and look on the face of God. Because that is where our help is. That's what the end of Psalm 124 says. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our eyes are not looking at ourselves. Our eyes are looking on the God who created us, who is our help. And so we have to turn our attention away from our subjective feelings, our subjective concerns, and focus on what is most real. What is really real, and that is God, our Heavenly Father, and His love for us. His strength. And so the psalmist sings and reassures us that those who trust in the Lord are secure. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And as if to clarify something we didn't already know, he says, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Now, boys and girls, men and women, if you didn't already know this, you cannot move a mountain. You can't get a bulldozer and push a mountain over the side of a cliff. You can't clear it that way. Mountains are solid, heavy, immovable objects, and they will exist as long as the world remains. You can't slam a door and make a mountain go flat. You can't blow it up and make it disappear. At least, unless you do a whole lot of work and use a whole lot of dynamite, then maybe you can. Mountains are permanent fixtures, are permanent things. And God's Word tells us that those who trust in Him are just as secure, immovable, and permanent as a mountain. But how can this be? If we think about our lives, if we reflect on ourselves and the history of God's people, this certainly doesn't sound like our experience. We ourselves are not firm, immovable, and secure. We may be stubborn, but it's not because we're secure, it's because we're insecure. We're quite movable. We're quite fickle and changeable. We're quite impermanent. This life is but a breath, and we pass away. And we are a doubtful people. So if our security is in ourselves, if our stability in life is based on who we are, then we're going to fall short every time. But that's where the good news comes in. And that's where the psalmist leads us this evening. Because our stability and security in life isn't because of anything stable or secure in us. Our stability and security is because the Lord has us in a strong embrace. Verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. This is where our security is. Our security is not in our know-how. Our security is not in our own efforts, our own resolve. It's not in our New Year's resolutions, which probably ended about 3 months ago. Our security and stability is in our great God, the God who made heaven and earth. He is our rock, our fortress, and our might. When we trust Him, when we entrust ourselves to our God, we become one with Him. We become one with Christ. We are one with Christ in His death and His resurrection. We inherit, by virtue of this unity, all that He has done on our behalf. But not only that, we also inherit His characteristics. God is the true rock. God is the true mountain. God is the true fortress. And we want, when we run to Christ Jesus as our rock, all of His strength becomes ours. And this is what Jesus is really talking about when He talks about building your house on the rock. We all know the children's song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock. Right? Jesus says this in Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Notice no detail is given about the construction of the house, these houses, other than what their foundation was on. These houses could have been built with the best of materials, exactly the same way. But all the difference in the world is made by where they built it. One man built on a strong foundation, a rock. The other man built on the sand. And where he built was the measure of his wisdom and his folly. And when Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he's not talking about obedience. It's not talking about reading the Bible as what builds our house on the rock. The words that Jesus brings are the words of the kingdom. Repent and believe in me. The words that Jesus says throughout the Sermon on the Mount all go back to this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you can't seek the kingdom of God without seeking the King. Building our house on the rock is entrusting our entire security to Jesus Christ. It's entrusting ourselves to Him. It's saying, you are the rock on which I stand. And when we do this, His strength becomes our strength. His unchangeableness becomes our unchangeableness. His eternal life becomes our eternal life. It's because God is a rock that those who trust in Him are like a rock. But then he goes further. He says that Jerusalem, or as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Take a look at your bulletin. The picture above the evening order of worship. Now, this is a little, simple. It's not a map. But this gives you a good impression of what Jerusalem is actually like. Jerusalem is a city that is set on a hill that is surrounded by mountains. You've got to go through mountains in order to get to Jerusalem. That's why the psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills in concern in Psalm 121. So its walls were not merely human constructions, but there were also geographic formations on every side of the city that prevented invasion. And here in verse 2, these mountains surrounding Jerusalem are used as a metaphor for the embrace of the Lord. That God surrounds His people with love and protection, and in that they are safe. Their hope is not in their fortifications. Their hope is not in their natural defenses. Their hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the love and protection of the Lord. Deuteronomy 33:27-28 says, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And you thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone on a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Or as Jesus said to His disciples, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Christian, know this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how strong or weak your faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how deep your theology goes or how well you are able to defend the faith to non-believers. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are safe and secure in the arms of the Father for all eternity. For all eternity. From this time forth and forevermore. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Christian, are you leaning? Are you leaning on the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's your Father. He's your brother. He's your friend. And the Lord's embrace is firm and secure. It's full of strength. Like you remember your father being. When he held you in his arms, when he held you by the hand, it was strong. But it wasn't oppressive. It was warm and tender. And so with the Lord, his arms are strong. But they're also warm and tender. Jesus says that no one is able to snatch his sheep out of his hand. And his Father who has given them to him is greater than he. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. You have this beautiful image of a twin grip around us. That if God has his hold on you, he's never letting go. And it's not because he's stubborn. It's not because he can't open his hand. It's because he loves you too much to let you go. He loves you too much to let your sin ruin your life. He loves you deeply and tenderly. And God protects you from harm, Christian, that you aren't even aware of as a possibility. God's sovereign care for you extends to things that you don't even know that can happen when you walk out of the door tonight. God has ordained history for you to be here tonight, where you are. With all the things good and bad that have happened to you. And when you walk out the door, every step before you is ordained by a sovereign God. For your good, because he cares for you. So when we are troubled in life, when we're beset with sin, when we suffer at the hands of the world, when life gets us down, we can know that we can look to God and he will hear us. He will protect us. He will protect you. And consequently, no lasting harm can come to those who believe. For the scepter will not rest, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Now, once again, the words of Scripture confront the way that things so often feel and appear. The psalmist says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." But in all likelihood, this psalm was written at a time that the people of Israel were oppressed. The history of Israel was one of constant oppression, constant rule by pagan people. From when they were slavery in Egypt to the time of the judges when other nations were constantly ruling over them. in the time of the divided kingdoms, when the Assyrians came in and took the land, then the Babylonians, and then after the Babylonians, the Persians, after the Persians, the Greeks, after the Greeks, the Romans. Israel's history was filled with foreign occupation and exile. Wicked pagan nations ruled over them and demanded conformity to their way of life. So how then can the psalmist say, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous? How can he know this for certain, the way that he does? It's because of this. The psalmist built his house upon the rock. The psalmist had an eternal hope. He leaned on the everlasting arms. He knew that God would not suffer his people to be oppressed forever. He knew that one day God's people would be released from exile. He knew that one day Messiah would come and bring the kingdom of God. He knew that no matter what the current circumstances, there were some things God would always do. And that's what he's referring to here. He knows in verses 3 and 4 and 5 that there are things that God will always do. And the first is this. God will always remove kings, governments, and cultures that consistently oppress or encourage the moral compromise of his people. Look at the history of the world. Every nation, every culture that has either oppressed or encouraged the moral compromise of God's people has always fallen. And there's not one standing today of those of the past. And there's not one standing today that is oppressing God's people or is encouraging the moral compromise of the church that will not fall, even if it's our own. Secondly, God will always do good to those who are good. He will always be faithful to those who believe in Him. He will always prove Himself righteous to those who are righteous by faith and live in His righteousness. No matter where we are, no matter how we feel about ourselves, if we believe in the Lord, He has made us good. He sees us as good, as beautiful, as clean, as pure, as holy in His eyes because of what Christ has done for us. And because of that, because of what He's already done, He's always going to do good for us. Christian, do not doubt that God is giving you His best for you. It may not feel like it. But if for one minute you think that God is giving you less than His best, what you are doing is you are calling into question God's goodness. If God says He loves you, if God says He works all things to our good for those who are called according to His purpose and love Him, then for us to doubt His goodness to us in a particular circumstance is to doubt that He is good Himself. As Jesus said, no father gives his son a viper when he asks for a loaf of bread. And our Heavenly Father is even more good than that. And thirdly, God will always cause those who embrace wickedness and crookedness to travel headlong down the path of destruction. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. History proves this again and again, that those who reject the Word of God and live in rebellion will be given over to their sinful desires, will reap destruction in their lives. It's the way God is. It's the way God always works. You see, no matter what we are feeling at this particular moment in history, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the true rock, the true mountain, the true fortress. He is our hope and our peace. And it doesn't matter what we are feeling at the moment, whether it's good or bad, our hope is in Him. Our security is at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ, who died for us and forgave our sins and has secured the love of God, the adoption as sons forever and ever for us. And so the psalm, God's word, calls us this evening to take our eyes off of ourselves, to stop worrying so much about our circumstances, about the things that are happening to us, to stop worrying so much about what the way that we feel, because the way that we feel is not reality. The way that we feel is only the way that we feel. It's valid, but it's not reality. Reality is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Reality is that no matter how close or distant you feel to God, God is always the same towards you. And if you were His child, that sameness is a sameness of love, of compassion, of tenderness, of firmness, of care. And so when we are scared or worn down or stressed or depressed, what God's word calls us to do is to turn our eyes away from our feelings and our circumstances and turn our gaze on Jesus Christ. We can never recover. We can never get out of the mire of despondency if we are constantly thinking about the way that we feel about something. We've got to focus on Christ, because Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the leader. He's gone on before us, and we follow Him. And He encourages us the whole way along. And the only way to finally find rescue from our feelings of depression and fear and sorrow and anger is to turn our focus away from ourselves and unto God. His grace to us in Christ Jesus is the objective truth that we need to find comfort in painful situations. So, believer, know this. When you feel down, that's okay. But it's not okay for you to stay down. When you feel angry, that's okay. But it's not okay for you to stay angry. When these things happen, when we have setbacks in life and emotional reactions to them, Christ calls us to look at Him and to find rest in Him. Look to Him, believer. His loving arms are open wide, ready to embrace you, and they're strong arms. And God will always protect you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us this evening. I pray that You would help us to trust You and trust ourselves to You, that we would feel the warmth of Your embrace and Your love. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.